If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning, but I want to start with a question. We're looking at the concept of the presence of God. That's the series that we're going through. We've been talking about this idea of technology and God broadcasting His signal to our TV. The question that comes to mind this morning is, have you ever wondered where God goes when you sin? He goes somewhere, right? Like when you sin, does God, He goes away, right? Like 1 John chapter 1 says this. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you're quick. 1 John 1 says, "This is the message we heard from Him and declare to you. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." So, 1 John lays it out that if you're walking in darkness, darkness being a reference to sin, that you're not walking with God. That to walk with God means to walk in light, presumably righteousness. So then where does God go when I sin? Before I answer that, let's play Would You Rather. You know the game Would You Rather? Let's play Would You Rather on this. Would you rather God be in the room when you sin or leave while you sin? Would you rather your mom be in the room while you're stealing cookies or leave when you're stealing the cookies? Would you rather your spouse be there when you commit adultery or be gone when you commit adultery? So think about it. Would you rather God be there when you sin or not? So where does He go when I sin? Well, the answer is nowhere. He doesn't go nowhere. He's with you all the time. If you're a follower of Christ, you don't have fellowship with Him and then not have fellowship with Him, or in the sense that you're not His child, and then when you sin, you're not His child. If you're His child, if you have trusted your life to Christ by faith, and you are His, and He is always with you. And if you doubt that, go back to Psalm 139, which we talked about a few weeks ago, where David makes it so clear that there's nowhere you can run from God's presence. So what's John talking about in 1 John 1? He's talking about two types of people. Those who walk in darkness is a category of persons. That's a person who doesn't know Christ. Those who walk in light are Christians. It doesn't mean Christians don't sin. John is well aware that Christians sin, because a few verses later he says, if we claim to have no sin, we lie. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to have 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, memorized if you're a sinner. Any sinners in the room? You don't have to raise your... You guys were really willing to do that. A lot of times you're like, no, it's not me. You need to have 1 John 1, 9 memorized. You need to have that in your heart, because you're going to sin real bad, and then you're going to feel like God is a million miles away and that you can't come to Him for forgiveness. In 1 John 1, 9, somebody called it the Christian's bar of soap, where you get cleansed from your sins. So please keep that one in mind. But that's not our message for today. That was a freebie on the side. What I want us to see is that when you sin, God doesn't go away. In fact, the knowledge of His presence, I believe, will help us to sin less. So let's go to the passage you hopefully are in. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let me just read our verse for today. This is our verse. Verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory." Let me start over again. I'm so used to this in a different version. The version we use on Sundays is not my favorite version of the Bible, but there's a lot of reasons why we're using it. "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Okay, that that word contemplate, the word contemplate is not a great word to translate the Greek word. The Greek word is about this long, and it shows up only one time in the Bible, and this is the verse. But what it means, what contemplate means here is, a better version, I think, says, behold as in a mirror, or to see as in a mirror. Now, that's going to be confusing, but hopefully I'm going to explain that in a second with my pot and my ceramic tile here. But before I share that, I want you to see another verse where this reference to mirrors comes in. You don't have to turn there, but if you want, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Paul the Apostle is contrasting how we see the Lord now versus how we'll see Him in eternity. And he says, for now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Isn't a reflection in a mirror really good? Really clear, right? Now we see only a reflection in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Okay, so he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, we see dimly or darkly as in a mirror. And then here he says, we are beholding as in a mirror. That katatritomai, or whatever it is, the Greek word, means to behold sort of as in a mirror. Well, look, mirror technology is great. If you have a mirror, it shows you exactly, it gives you a perfect reflection, no? Well, the problem is mirrors in Paul's day were very different than mirrors in our day. Mirrors in Paul's day were usually a highly polished metal of some sort. So they weren't really clear. And so I've got two examples here. One would be this pot, which is polished metal. And if you look, you can see your reflection there. You see it? See your reflection? Have you ever looked at your reflection in a pot? So you can see your reflection, but it's not, I mean, if you're going to get ready for a formal ball, would you rather use this or the mirror in your bathroom? Ladies? Okay. I like this. I found this ceramic out on my prayer walk this morning. This is kind of cool too. If you look at your reflection, it's a pretty good image, but it's dark. And I like it because that's what Paul says. He says, we see in a mirror dimly or darkly. So what he's saying is, the image that we see of God's glory is indirect, incomplete. It's not inaccurate. Keep that in mind. It's not inaccurate, but he's saying what we see is not what we're going to see in eternity. But his point is, we do see. So what does he mean when he says changed by seeing? That's basically what he's talking about. When you think of Christian growth, for example, when you think of changing, when you think of struggling against certain sins and adding certain virtues. Like, let's say that you have set out in your heart, I'm going to read my Bible every day. Or you've set out to deal with a particular sin in your life. My question for you would be, what's your strategy? How are you going to conquer that sin? And how are you going to add that Christian discipline of Bible reading? And most of us would probably answer, I hadn't really thought about that. I just sort of resolved to do it and hope that that resolve would be enough to motivate me to do it. Well, what Paul is saying here, and this is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, because what Paul is saying here is that there's something to the presence of God and seeing the glory of God reflected in the gospel that actually changes us. In other words, a key to Christian growth is being changed passively, not actively. And to me, it's a core aspect of Christian growth. And without it, your growth will be limited and will be stunted. So what Paul is saying, let's read the verse again. He's saying that we are changed by seeing Jesus. Verse 18 again. We all, with unveiled faces, behold as in a mirror the Lord's glory. We behold dimly, the Lord's glory. And this is the part that I want to look at. We are being transformed. That's passive. That's happening to us. We are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory. How are we being transformed? By God. But how does God do it, according to Paul in this verse? By our seeing Christ in the gospel. That's amazing. And so Paul is teaching that we are changed by seeing. So my question is, changed to what? Changed to what? Well, let me give you a summary of, and you can just turn there, it's the next book over. It's the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, when it talks about being changed by God, it talks about what characteristics or attributes we should be adopting or taking on. But note that Galatians also teaches that that change that happens in our heart happens by the power of God, not by our own power. So Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I just want you to see one phrase in this. Paul says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit," meaning by means of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. And then he goes down in verse 19 and he lists the acts of the flesh, or the deeds of the flesh. All of those are very common and familiar deeds in our world. All you have to do is get the newspaper. Then he contrasts that in verse 22 with what he calls the fruit of the Spirit, or what the Spirit of God produces in His followers. Look at verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is these nine attributes: love, joy, peace, forbearance," but I like the word patience because nobody uses forbearance unless they live in 18th century England. "Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Paul lists these are the attributes that those who are being acted upon by the Spirit of God are taking on in their lives. This could be sort of a checklist of God's work in your heart. Are these things starting to manifest in your life since you became a follower of Christ? It's never perfect, but this is the list of characteristics that Paul gives that shows the work of the Spirit in the life of a Christian. Really, what this is the characteristics of Christ. Is it not? I mean, whatever Christianity is about, it's about becoming like Christ, isn't it? That's where we got the name for it, from Him. And I want you to see something that's key. This comes from Romans 8. This comes after my favorite verse, which is 8:28. "We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined." This is not a message about predestination, but you see, it's interesting when predestination comes up in Christian circles, it's always controversial. But we always miss the rest of the verse. What were we predestined to, according to Paul in Romans 8:29? What were Christians who have become followers of Christ predestined? That means destined beforehand, to become. What were we predestined for? What does he say? "To be conformed to the image of His Son." That's the goal of Christian living. The goal of Christian living is to become like Christ. I mean, that's not earth-shattering. You probably could have gotten that right on a quiz. The goal of Christian living is to become like Christ. But how do we attain that? That's the part that I think is mysterious to us, because I think when it comes down to it, bottom line, when you're struggling against sin, you're trying to give something up or trying to add some virtue to your life, it just becomes about toughing it out. and struggling and resisting and having resolve and accountability, and all those things are good. But to me, that is not the center circle. If there's concentric circles of what it, of the Christian life, and change happens from the inside out, the center circle is that relationship with Jesus. That's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, you can go back there now, says that we are being transformed through seeing. How do we see Christ? We see Christ in the gospel. So it starts with intellectual inquiry. It starts with inquiry into God's word and knowing the gospel story. But it goes beyond that to encounter and experience. It's not just an academic exercise, although I think that's part of it. I think you have to do some hard work of Bible study and meditating and thinking over the things you're reading, and then you transition from that to prayer and say, God, I want to see you. I want to see you as I read, as I pray. I want to see you. Not, you're going to see with the eyes of your heart, not with your physical eyes. God is not visible. The immortal, invisible God is not visible in this age. We'll see him in eternity. And that's why our vision of him is indirect, coming through the gospel. I want to teach you a big word, because all of this is what we're talking about. Christian growth is called sanctification in theological categories. That's a big word, sanctification, but so is constituyentes, and you can say that. This is the doctrine or the teaching of sanctification. And I think that the presence of God and sanctification are indelibly linked. You can't separate them. God does not want you to run off and try to be good. He wants you to run to him and be transformed by his work in your life. So when we talk about Christian growth, we're talking about sanctification, or becoming more like Christ. So I want to end with a question. This has helped me so much, and in a few weeks we're gonna bring a good friend of mine, Brother Lawrence, to our rescue. I'll explain who Brother Lawrence is in a few weeks. But this has been so helpful for me. When we get down to the live it part, the practical of this, here's a question. What if Jesus were really here? Thank you. He is. But when I say really here, I mean that you could see him. Christians, you know in some part of your mind, academically, intellectually, Jesus is with you, right? But how often are you aware of that? And how deep is that awareness? Let me ask you this. I want you to think to a down moment you had last week. A moment of weakness. You yelled at somebody. You lost your temper. Anybody ever struggle with losing their temper on the road in Mexico City? You lied, you cheated, you were mean to your kids, you were angry with your spouse. Okay, let's rewind to that scene and imagine Jesus is physically with you, 1 inch away from you all day long. That fight with your spouse, would that have gone differently? That yelling at that person on Reforma, would that have gone differently? Yeah, obviously, right? Obviously. But think about that. Imagine if Jesus were physically present. That's the problem with humans. Humans have a lot of problems. One of our big ones is that we are just incurably what they call empirical. In other words, it's all about the five senses for us. If I can't see it, taste it, touch it, hear it, whatever the other sense is, I have a hard time believing in it. Right? And to me, that's, and C.S. Lewis wrote really well about this. He talks about this this faculty of reasoning, these inaccurate senses, because sometimes our senses, look, if you see a boat oar go into the water, doesn't it look like it bends? You know, even our senses are not 100% reliable. And C.S. Lewis says, how much of total reality can such a faculty let in? We really are limited, but we don't think we're limited. We think we have 360-degree vision. But we are very limited. Think of all the colors on the spectrum you can't see. Think of the sounds you can't hear. I think of my dogs, how they hear stuff. I think they see dead people too. I never should have had them watch The Sixth Sense. But think about how much reality you can't see. You can't empirically observe some atomic, subatomic particles. Their existence is inferred from evidence. What I'm saying is, if we could develop a constant awareness of the presence of Jesus, I think it would radically, don't you think it would radically change your Christian growth? I mean, we just admitted that if Jesus was there last week with us when we went off on somebody on the road, or we lied or we cheated, that we probably wouldn't have committed that sin. Then our problem is a problem of awareness. Because he really is with us. When I said, what if he were really here, and someone immediately said, he is, you all were thinking that too. But our awareness is not strong enough so that in those moments of weakness, when we lose our temper or we lose our faith, we can immediately look and go, oh yeah, Jesus is here, I forgot. You really do exist. You really are with me. I think that's so helpful. To develop this awareness of his presence. So I'm going to give you one thing to do in the morning when you wake up. Make the very first words out of your mouth, good morning, Lord. I don't know how many of you start your day like that. I remember years ago, I was listening to a lecture series on the Puritans, and we often give the Puritans a bad name, but the Puritans were really cool people, and they enjoyed life, and they loved God. Some of the Puritan letters from the 1600s that are left are so intimately devotional to the Lord. Like some are confessions, they're diaries, and they're confessions. Lord, last night when I went to sleep, the last thought on my mind was not of you. Please forgive me. Wow. Lord, the first thought on my mind this morning when I woke up wasn't you. Please help that to be the first thought on my mind. And so, I don't know when I developed it, and I don't know if I do it perfectly, but I try to make the first words out of my mouth in the morning, not yelling at my kids, not yelling at the dogs, Lord, good morning, Lord. And then just, and let that focus your thoughts. I think that, and we'll see when I bring Brother Lawrence to the rescue, I think you'll see that helps you to practice a presence of God's, the presence of Jesus on a daily basis. Good morning, Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we who have made a commitment to you, have wanted to experience your presence. I know there's people in this room who are hurting this morning, people who feel a million miles away from you because of their sin, people who need encouragement, people who would be scared of your presence for whatever reason. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a consciousness of your presence with us that would blow our minds, that we would be overwhelmed by your wonderful graciousness, that we would see your love in a new way. I pray that you would inspire everybody in this room to draw near to you, to want to make you everything in their life, that you would be our vision. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.